was requested, and so I did that. And you may notice on your handout that there's a space for notes. So if you have a, if something gets said today that you want to remember, you can write it down. I don't know how many people bring pens to meetings with. I always do, just in case somebody says something worth remembering, because I don't always remember things. But as my brother Larry Montgomery once said, pale ink is better than the most vivid memory. And God did an amazing thing. He wrote truth down for us, unchanging, so that we would not be able to forget it. It's always before us. Today's Mother's Day, and I have virtually nothing to say about mothers in our message today. But I am so glad that we have a time to honor mothers. My mother is no longer here. She's with the Lord. But I have a wife who is a wonderful mother, and she's home today. Hopefully her daughters will come and encourage her today. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, and as we begin today, let's look to the Lord and ask for his ministry. Lord God, we come in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask you that you would do something today in our lives that would have eternal value to you. We want to acknowledge that we are here for one purpose, and that is to fulfill your will. So, Lord, I pray that you would capture us again with the plan that you have to fulfill your purpose through people like us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Lawrence asked the question a few minutes ago about why did God do all this? Why did he create an earth? Well, he says he created it to be inhabited by us. And so why did he create us? We want to talk about that this morning. God has a purpose, and we somehow, almost unbelievably, are central to his purpose. We're in the book of Colossians this morning. I would like to invite you to turn to that book, and we're going to pick up from the last two verses of last week's study. That is verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1. It's all part of the context of what we'll be looking at in chapter 2. Verse 28 says, whom, that is Christ, and we just want to remind ourselves that Paul has said that the mystery, which is what we're talking about, this mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the whom in verse 28 is Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. This is the whole purpose of Paul's ministry. I love this verse because it encapsulates in a very simple way, you know, the things that God wants us to know and to do and to be are very simple. In fact, Jesus put it like this. He said, if you're not like a child, you won't see the kingdom of God. And he was talking about the simplicity and trust that a child has. And so this is very simple. Paul was burdened to the point of warning and teaching, because he wanted everyone to be mature in Christ. We start out as babies, but we need to grow up. And so that's the process that God has us in. We're going to be presented in Christ. Don't you love that word? Presented. As though Jesus is taking us and presenting us before the Father as a perfect, fulfilled being. Something that he has wrought his will in to the point now we are useful, eternally useful to God. And then in verse 29 he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Do you hear the heart of Paul here? And the heart that we should all have, because, you know, a lot of times we put Paul up here and we're just over here somewhere. But the same thing that he's doing, we're supposed to be doing. We should want to see every person who has come to faith in Christ, who is a follower of Jesus, be brought into maturity in Christ. And we need to be laboring to that end. Amen? I'm glad Dwight's here today. We may need a little amen corner occasionally. So Paul is saying he's doing this, but he's not doing it because he is the great Apostle Paul. He's doing it according to his working. His working that works in him mightily. Now, the same Christ, the same Spirit of God that worked in Paul, is that available to you? Can God work in you mightily to benefit others and to fulfill the purposes of God? Yes. I believe he can. In fact, I believe that that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's dive in. The why that Lawrence mentioned. And I think we'll just jump there. We're going to come back to it. But I'd like to just jump there right from the beginning so we get a picture of the goal here. It's in Romans chapter 8 and many other places, but I like this summary. It comes right after the verse that says all things work together for good. Sometimes you wonder about that. But God says it, so it's true. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose is very simple. He wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we're talking a lot about what that means. What that means. What is the image that God is conforming us to? This is the whole reason you exist. This is the whole reason that God called you to follow Christ. That in eternity, you would manifest the image of his Son, but not just in eternity, that right here, right now, that we would be manifesting the image of God. So back to Colossians chapter 2. He says, I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That word conflict means, in my margin, it says fear or care. We see here that Paul has a sense of liability, in other words, or accountability. He is accountable to God. And so it matters to him. He has this conflict. He has an urgent desire to see the believers there conformed to the image of his son. And what that is going to look like, he explains to us in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I forgot to say this earlier, but in addition to the notes you have there, I printed out a sheet. It has New Testament references to the mystery. You'd be surprised how many there are. This comes up a lot in the writings of the New Testament. Jesus spoke about this mystery in Mark 4, verse 11. He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all these things are done in parables," or they're veiled. You know, God wants us to understand this mystery, but it's a mystery to the natural mind. It is so unusual, and we've been talking about this, this is so unusual that a human, apart from the revelation of God, would never even guess at the mystery of God, because it's beyond anything we can really think, imagine, or see. But he's saying, I want you to know this mystery, because if you do, your hearts are going to be knit together. What does that speak to us of? If our hearts are knit together, what is that? We're in unity. We are one. You know, this is the truth. This is the reality. The Bible constantly talks about us being one body. Well, if my hand and my arm are pretty connected, and my liver is pretty essential, and every part of my body is necessary for the functioning of the body. That's who we are. We are one body in Christ. And God wants us to understand this. You see, this is the mystery that he's talking about, that Christ is in us. Now, if Christ is in me and Christ is in you, well, there can't be any division there. Unless I have pushed him to the corner. Remember, we talked last week about who's driving the car? You know, he's in the car if you're born again. But you have your hands on the wheel. That's where disunity comes from. It comes from me. It comes from you. So God's plan is that we would be one in Christ. I mean, this is who we are. So Paul is striving. He has a great conflict that the hearts of these people would be comforted, that they would be knit together in love. Okay, love. That's an aspect of God. That's part of his character, part of his attributes. God is love. And so he wants us to manifest love. And when we think about it, these two concepts, unity and love, are what Jesus told us are the things that will be necessary in our lives if the world is going to know him. Do you recall in John chapter 12, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another." Pretty basic, right?
Yep.
So I could preach the truth. You know, we know 1 Corinthians 13. If I prophesy and give my body to be burned and have every kind of gift that there is, and I don't have love, what is it? I'm nothing. just an empty shell. So love is the means by which the world knows that we're really following Jesus. They won't be convinced by words apart from the reality of God's love in us. And that is displayed by our love for one another. I remember I was working for a man years ago, and it started off a very rocky work relationship. He was basically a drunkard. Done two tours in Vietnam. That'd probably mess you up. And he was a sergeant, real loud and boisterous, and he's quite a character. Foul mouth. He used to cuss me out every day. And over time, things started to gradually change because he thought I was a love, peace, hippie, you know, which I had been in the past. But and he was a Vietnam veteran, so we were on opposite ends of the world in his mind. And one day he said to me, Ring, he called me Ring. He said, Ring, why are you always hanging out with these losers? Talking about my brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, you loan your truck to that old broken down pickup truck you drive. You loan that to them, and then you have to, how are you going to get home? He says, think of Jennifer, you know. She's a sweet gal, you know. I'm paying you good. You should be, I don't know why you're not doing better. Are you giving your money away to these people? You know, he would get after me like this. But he saw people in this little fellowship that loved each other. And later on, one night, I was at a house because the woman's basement was flooding, and he was there, and he was upstairs drinking whiskey, and I was downstairs pumping water out of the basement. And I came up, and he was telling this lady, these people, speaking of the little group of people that we hung out with, he said, these people, they don't just preach the book, they live the book. He says, they really love each other. That shocked me. Well, what was happening there? I could not have said anything to that man to convince him. But what he saw in the lives of those people changed his mind. And years later, after we came back from Nigeria, he heard I was in town and he called for me to come and pray for him. And I got to share the gospel with him. Well, that didn't have anything to do with me. That had to do with Christ in us, the hope of glory, and being manifested by how we live. So the unity in the love, Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, he prays, he says, Father, I want them to be as one with each other as you and I are one. Is that our reality? God says, or Christ says, that needs to be our reality, because if they're one, then the world will know that you have sent me. How's the world going to know that God sent Jesus if we don't display the unity and love that he's called for? So that's why Paul is striving that their hearts would be knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance. I love these words. He doesn't just say, I want their hearts to be knit together in love and unity. But he says, I want them to have full assurance. And then I want them to have understanding. And I want them to have the acknowledgement of this mystery of God. That because Christ is in us, it's displayed through this real love and real unity. And saints, if that's not your experience, well, you're not going to get there by trying harder. You're going to get there by allowing God to do in you what you cannot do. We'll talk more about that as we go through here. It says about this mystery. It's the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then it says in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I really love this because he's telling us, you want to know about this mystery? Well, you're not going to know about it because you're smart or because you listen to some sermon. You're going to have to get it from Jesus because the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And that means that we are to pursue Christ. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, said that I may know him. Here you say, Paul, don't you already know him? Thank you. Josh?
It's hot coffee. No, I'm good.
That I may know him. Don't you already know him? Well, of course, Paul knew him, but he said, I want to know him more. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto his death. Why did Paul want to be conformable unto his death? Because Paul knew that for Christ to live his life out in him, he had to be out of the way. And this comes down to where the struggle is in our lives. He goes on with a warning. And this I say, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I think that that's, verse 5 is just a verse of encouragement. You know, you have a steadfastness in Christ. God is going to work in you. He's going to do what he's purposed to do. But I want to warn you because there are things that will derail you. And next week, whoever is taking the next part, will be going into those things, the philosophies and traditions of men. You know, there is so much of so-called Christianity that is built upon the words of men. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, every word of God is pure. And he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove you and be found a liar. You know, there's a tendency for us to embellish the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God seems a little bit too hard. Have you ever noticed that? It seems like, I think I want to tone that down a little bit. And so much of religion, even Christian religion, is a toning down of what God has said to make it more acceptable to the natural man. That's what's happening in Christianity, so-called, in America today. I think we all see that. Why is that being done? Well, it's the wisdom of men. It's man trying to use God to fulfill their goals. So they throw in some Bible and then they modify it. Rather than saying, God, I want you to have all the glory, all the use of my body. I want to talk for a little bit about the mystery, because I think oftentimes we read these words and we don't have a very deep understanding of it. If we go to Ephesians chapter 3, and I would encourage you this week to read Ephesians chapter 3. I wanted to read the whole chapter this morning. I think I'll just pick out a couple of the key verses. But it is all about the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is saying, I've got this commission from God, and it has to do with this mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is the theme. Almost every time it talks about the mystery, it says, for all the ages of humanity, this mystery was hidden. Nobody knew it. But now it's revealed. How is it revealed? By the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The amazing thing, and I wish we could have a whole morning just talking about this amazing unity that God has planned and brought into being. That is that Gentiles, Jews, people of any race, every race, any culture, any background, any level of education, that they would be one. That unity is staggering to the human mind. In fact, it's not possible for humans to really think in terms of the kind of unity that God has designed for us. You know, we talked about last week about how that the people in Colossae were idol worshipers, and their religion was all about doing things that we would consider terrible. And the contrast between what they had lived in for generations and then this message of Christ in you, that's revolutionary. They don't fit anymore in the culture of Colossae. They're way out of sync with what's going on there. And all the people around them know it. And they know that they are in a different kingdom, that they've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And these are real things. I think sometimes because we live in a quote-unquote Christian culture, sort of, we forget how incredibly different we are to be. So Paul goes on in Ephesians, he said, I was made a minister by the grace of God, by means of his power working in me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Okay, now this is God's intention. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So we have two things. We have all men, right, to make all men know. And now we have even the principalities and powers. We have beings outside of the human realm to make them know. And here is the heart of God's purpose. By means of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That the very character and attributes of God would be visible in us. Isn't that pretty astonishing? And let's not sell ourselves short of this objective, because this is God's objective. This is the whole reason that he saved you, was to make known his character, his attributes through us. What else do we have to do? Nothing really important. That sums up everything that we have to do. And that's God's, and that goes on in verse 11, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before God said, let there be light, when the earth was not even in existence, God had a purpose, because eternal means no beginning, no end. So there's no when with God, right? So God always had the purpose that he's talking about here. That's his eternal purpose, that he would have beings. Look around. We don't look all that great, but in God's plan, he wants beings that will manifest himself. So if we go back to Genesis, which we're going to be doing, I guess, in the summer, what do we see there? God created a man in his image. And when he created man, Adam perfectly reflected God. If you wanted to know what God was like, God is invisible. But if you wanted to have an idea of what God was like, you could look at Adam. And Adam was reflecting the image of God. He was doing the will of God, right? And so he was a man in the image of God. He was actually, there's a corollary there, before the fall, he was actually like Jesus. The only other man who has ever manifested the image of God perfectly was be the Lord Jesus, right? And he would say to Philip, have you been with me so long and yet you don't know me? If you have seen me, you have seen who?
The Father.
He perfectly reflected the image of God. So what is an image? Well, an image isn't the object. If you look in the mirror, what do you see? Some people say, well, I see myself. Do you see yourself in the mirror? Is that you in the mirror?
It's not right out of the mirror.
It's your image, right? You're standing out here. What you see in the mirror is an image of you. Well, same thing with a photo. You know, a photo is an image of you. It's not you. But if we look at this concept of an image, that we would be the image of God, this is what we have in Romans chapter 8, 29, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, right? That means that we would be perfectly in line with his image. His image would be what you see in me and what you see in yourself. So what is an image? Well, if we go back to Genesis, what was it that caused man to lose the image of God, or to have the image of God marred in him? Well, it was sin. But what was that sin? What did the serpent say to them? He said, look, this is the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat this fruit, I don't think he was saying you can know evil so you can do evil. I think he was saying you can know what's good and you don't have to go to God. Basically, you can take the place of God if you have what God has. He has the knowledge of good and evil. So if you want to know independently from God, here, take this. And that was the thing that allured humankind into the state that we now are all born with. We are born with a desire to be our own God. And what does that mean? It means that my will be done. I live my life for myself, for my own will to be done. Now, many people may want to do good. And so they work real hard at finding out what is good, and they do it. And God looks at that, and he says, what? Filthy rags. Because anything that proceeds from me is automatically sin. The only thing that is beautiful and right in the sight of God is what Christ in me is doing. So to think about what an image is, an image is never different than the object that is the image of. So if you're looking in the mirror and you see this image, if you move around, what does the image do? Moves around. If you stand still, what does the image do? So what if you're standing still and the image in the mirror starts doing things that you're not doing? Kind of terrifying, really. Well, it's like a horror movie, right? Well, actually, that's humankind. We're like a horror movie. We were supposed to be the image of God, but we're doing things the image that God is not doing. And so what does an image do? Does the image have its own agenda, distinct from the object?
No.
It doesn't have anything. It doesn't have its own agenda at all. Another example might be in our relationship with God. If Christ is in us, then we could be like a glove on the hand, right? Now, what does a glove do? Does a glove have an agenda? Does it have a will of its own? That's another horror movie, you know, a glove doing stuff. The glove only does what the hand is doing. And so God is saying, I'm the hand and you're the glove. I want to fill you so that you can do what I'm doing. And this is his plan. This is the mystery. This is the thing that he is going to put on display to the universe for eternity. People who have willingly surrendered their will and say, Father, I just want your will to be done. I don't have an agenda of my own. That's the desire of God for us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. What derails us is the enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, 2 Timothy 2, Paul is warning Timothy. Verse 14, he says, put them in remembrance of these things, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. You know, so much of Christian activity is striving with each other about words. I really think that We need to have the Word of God. But the Word of God is pretty plain, it's pretty simple. And we don't have to struggle with each other. When I start struggling with people about the Word of God, then that's me, the glove, trying to do something that the hand isn't doing. Because he's saying, don't be striving about this. But instead, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly understanding and interpreting the word of God, the word of truth. I think sometimes we get sidetracked by non-essential theological debates. Why do we do that? Because it's easier to sit there and discuss things, my idea and your idea, than it is to just simply go out and do the will of God. You know, surrendering to the will of God in my life is always something that the natural man wants to avoid. But if I understand what God wants to do, I won't depend upon my human wisdom. I will depend on Him for everything. I'll depend on Him for every aspect of my life. I just want to end up with this passage in verses 6 and 7. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. So how did you receive Jesus? Anybody? What now? Through faith? Yeah. What were you depending on? What did you put your faith in? His word. Yeah. And not only did you put your faith in His word, you put your faith in Himself and in His grace, that He would, by grace, extend to you the things that He's promised here. You believed that. So He says, as you have received Him, walk in Him the same way. You know, Byron talked about grace a little bit this morning. I remember there was a time when I was really struggling, wondering if I was useful to God, kind of a dumb thing, because, you know, if I'm the glove, why am I worried about what I'm going to do? But I was, so I had to spend the night really seeking the Lord, and in the middle of the night, God took me to this verse. It's 2 Corinthians 4:1. Seeing, therefore, we have received this ministry just as we received mercy, we faint not. What did I do to receive mercy? Nothing from me. I received what God had done. So everything else I do, my service ministry, I'm going to do that the same way. I'm going to get that from God. I'm going to let Him work in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is our focus in life. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So many passages. I like to just read Romans 12, the first couple verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, what is our role? How do we fulfill this purpose of God? We say, okay, God, you want to use my body for your purposes, for your will to be done. So, I am going to do the only reasonable thing, which would be to present my body as a sacrifice. Now, once a sacrifice has been presented, is it going to be up running around doing what it wants to do? No, it's a sacrifice. But we're a living sacrifice. So we live as dead to ourselves, so that we can fulfill the will of God. And it goes on to say this: don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, when you begin to think in line with the mystery of God, what's going to happen? You're going to demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that wonderful? So how does that start? Just offering myself to God. Do what you want to do in me. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him. This is part of the process that we have to accomplish what God's trying to do in us. What does it mean to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving? I love that word, rooted. I think James chapter 1 has a good insight into that. One of the verses that I think God has used to help us understand how we get changed from the inside out. Verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness and evil practices. My King James says superfluity of naughtiness. Nobody understands what that means, so I'm... And receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here's the picture. How did we receive the Lord Jesus? By grace, right? We believed His word. So how do we walk in Him? We walk in Him in that sanctifying process by receiving with meekness the engrafted word. You see, a glove is meek. It doesn't have its own agenda. It's not proud. It's meek. Receive with meekness the engrafted word or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, wait a second. I thought my soul was already saved. No, it's not your soul that's saved. It's your spirit that's saved. The day you believe, it's a done deal. Your spirit is now completely righteous, pure, godly in His sight. But your soul is a work in progress. You may have noticed that. Your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. It's the everyday you. And God wants to conform that part of you to the image of His Son. How does He do it? Well, when you meekly allow His word to be planted in you. And as that happens, as you set your will aside and allow His will to work in you, then He can do anything He wants to do with you. He can move you from here to there. He can make you poor. He can make you rich. And you don't care about it, because all you care about is what? What? His will being done in me. That's the way Jesus lived. You know, He had a human will. He said that. He said, I came from heaven not to do my own will. So He had a will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. And that's the thing that we need to grasp and embrace. That's what God wants to teach us from, I believe, from this passage on the mystery. That we'd be established in the faith. That same faith that we trusted in when we said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need You to fix me. What does God have for you to do? Well, Jesus said, You are the light of the world. And beloved, I really believe that we have been far too occupied with our own lives. I'm putting myself in that category. God wants us to have an impact on the world around us. He wants more people to come into this, what we have. He wants us to pour out His love on those people. He wants us to demonstrate to them what it is to be surrendered to God and to not care about anything but the will of the Father. So I just want to close by asking us to pray together, that that would be our reality. Ellis, you have a thought? Exactly. Oh, if you didn't hear that, Jesus was the image of the invisible God. And then we are to be conformed to his image. It's a multiplication of that image. Alice said billions of times. I'm going to go with that. How many ever times God is going to do it. But that's what he wants to do. And that's what he's called us into. It's like the guy who got healed from cancer. I've used this illustration before, you know. You're dying of cancer, and the doctor says, well, you got about a week to live, and there's no cure. And somebody comes into the cancer ward and gives you a pill and says, if you take this, guaranteed, you will be cured of cancer. You think, well, what have I got to lose? Take the pill. Next day you wake up, you feel great. Doctor comes in, checks you out, does all the tests. You don't have cancer anymore. You can go home. You're jumping for joy, right? And as you're out in the parking lot of the hospital, the guy with the pill comes up to you. He's got a bottle of these pills, and he said, would you be willing to take some of these in to your friends on the cancer ward? That's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to take the gift he's given us and give it to other people. And think about it. Dying of cancer isn't a big deal compared to dying forever separated from God. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would work in me and in every one of us to make us men and women that only care about your will being done. We can set aside our agendas. And we can trust you to do what you've promised to do, to work in us both the will and to do your good pleasure. I pray, God, that you'd cause us to be one in heart, to love one another just as you've loved us. That you would be glorified and Christ would be seen to a dying world. We pray in Jesus' name.